Galatians chapter 1, and starting with verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, as we come tonight and to consider the words of Paul and his defense of your gospel, I pray that you would allow the Holy Spirit to work upon us tonight in such a way, Father, that we would begin to emulate Paul in his defense, that we would stand for the truth. Lord, in this day of trouble and of confusion and, Lord, of the world just being the world, we are faced with so many things that sound so much like the truth. And yet, Father, there's evil within. And so, Lord, I pray that you would teach us, that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, that we may understand better and better each and every day the truth of your gospel. For great is your mercy, and free is your grace. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We again come tonight to look at Paul's reaction to these that have come into the churches of Galatia and bringing in a false gospel, bringing in a gospel of works. We've talked about this. And we've talked about the message that they were bringing, that it was okay for them to be believers in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as they were, or at least professed to be. And yet, at the same time, they really needed to dive into the Jewish traditions before they could consider themselves as truly being Christians. And so we know from other texts that most of that was related around the idea of circumcision. But regardless of what the act was, it was something else plus Jesus equals the gospel. And we know, and we should always hold to, there is nothing there before Jesus, nor after Jesus. But it is in Christ alone that we stand in His grace, that we receive His mercy, that we place our faith in Him and then unto salvation. It is the only way. And so Paul responds very aggressively toward the Galatians. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting. And we talked about that last week, of how he wrote the letter in such a way that was completely different from the other epistles. He was writing with a lot of fire behind the letter. And so he brings out the accusation we had last week that you're deserting the gospel. He brings up the assurance that there is no other gospel, and then he even calls out a reminder that those who preach a different gospel are already accursed. So what else could he follow up with now at this point in his message? Well, it's the thing that you and I need to always be ready to do, and that is to give our testimony. Paul then goes into his own personal testimony. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight in 11 through 24 is what does he tell them? What response could Paul give that would show them that he is following and he is teaching or have taught to the Galatians the true gospel? So let's read on in our text for this evening, starting with verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when He who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son to me in order that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. When we are faced in a crisis situation of someone who is either an unbeliever or someone who is attacking the truth of the gospel, at some point, I think one of our best responses is our personal testimony. So many people really don't take time to think through their personal testimony. We sang tonight, and John, my son there, selected such great songs for this evening. To know that mercy is great and grace is free is exciting to know. But when you can hear of it in someone's personal testimony, it comes to life. You get to see it. And so when we go before people, when we have opportunity to defend the gospel, we should do so in our personal testimony. Now I know some of us, like somebody I know really, really personally, grew up in the church. They were practically born there. And they, at times, a person like that could feel that I've always been in the church. I've never been tempted with all of these things you hear other people giving testimony of. Addictions and hardships and this and that and whatever. And I just don't have a great testimony. Well, that's not true. Every testimony is great because it speaks of God who is great. And so here we see Paul giving his testimony, a great message of a great God. And so we're going to take a look at that and see what we can glean from it, what we can learn from it for ourselves. So how should Paul respond? What do we tell others about the work of God in salvation? Do we approach it from the standpoint that we kind of sugarcoat everything? And we say, oh, well, it's, you know, you don't really have to do a lot. It's Sunday service mainly. And you know, if you see some scriptures that you don't like, we're kind of easy on those too. No, it's not about an easy believism at all. We need to tell them the truth. I am so convinced, even though we're living in such a confused world today, that there are many people out there who are really looking for reality. What's real? And they've got so many different messages, as Paul would say, at their ear gate, they don't know what the truth is. And so we must speak the truth. And certainly the Apostle Paul does here this evening. If we look at Paul's situation again, we see that he needs to be able to express, one, how did I come about being an apostle? Because we know he needed to defend himself in this particular case. And how is it that I'm now preaching the gospel that I once tried to persecute? And so we get back into the text here. Let's begin with 13 and 14. He starts out by giving his testimony from a pre-conversion position. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Here, Paul is describing his former standing and his former activities prior to the work of God in his life. He was previously in a foundation that was built around works. The same thing now that he's attacking. And he says that this is who I was. I was persecuting the church and I was advancing in Judaism beyond everyone else, and I was vastly interested in pressing forward the traditions of my fathers in regard to the church. This is who I was. Well, what about us? How do we go about expressing our pre-conversion position? Now again, some of us, we have a testimony in our pre-conversion state that really, we didn't do any of these, quote, bad things that we hear people tell of. And yet some can give testimony of being in tremendous addictions, being under abuse in families. I mean, you know that there are some stories out there that would just make your fingernails curl at how a person was living outside of Christ. And Paul here says, this is what I was doing, was destroying the church, and I was pushing the wrong gospel. And yet, as he talks about this, you begin to realize that at this point, he stops talking about himself. In our testimonies, especially in our pre-converted state, if we begin talking about I, we begin heading down the wrong road. Granted, I was addicted to this. I was addicted to that. I had an anger streak that was beyond anger. I had a lot of things. But then when I start saying, then I went to church and I began to seek the Lord and I began to try to read about Him and all of His things, and I finally came to an understanding of who He was, and I came forward at church and I decided to invite Jesus in my heart. What for? Jesus had nothing to do with it. It was all I. Be careful in your personal testimony. And I know a lot of these things we can say I about because it was us. We were in those things. We did those things. But when we're talking about the gospel, the important thing to focus on, obviously, is the work of God. He could easily have said, I didn't realize it at the time, but God began working on me. He put me in the greatest of schools to understand the Old Testament so that I could see the Messiah, even though I couldn't see at the time. He put me in a position of hating the believers so that then later He could have the greatest compassion for believers. He put Him in a position to be after the church, attempting to kill the church. And what was it doing? It was leading him into the very towns that he was going to end up being preaching in. It was drawing them away from Jerusalem so that he could go to the Gentiles. I mean, we know as he goes on the road to Damascus, he writes for a letter giving him permission to go into Damascus and put in prison the believers. He didn't know that God was already at work in his life. And so when we give our pre-conversion testimony, and I know you already have, take the time to look back and look at how God was working and speak of those things. God put me in a position to where I absolutely hated myself because of my addictions. God put me in a position to where I got to play a Roman guard in an Easter pageant. And my job was to whip Jesus. I'll do it. I'm ready. As a matter of fact, that was the most truthful thing I had said in a long time. I was so upset with Jesus in regard to my mother dying that I was ready to beat Jesus. And little did I realize that while waiting for my 1 minute on stage to go across and beat Jesus, that God had planned to put me in the back with some men who talked about nothing but God and what He was doing in their lives. And I'm like, these guys can't be real. They haven't talked about football yet. I don't even know who they like. But I know this, they like Jesus. And that was where God opened my eyes. I didn't do anything. God did everything. And he says, this is who I was in my pre-converted state. Now let me tell you more about the one who saved me. When we think about that, we can think of how he described himself in Philippians 3:5-6. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Here we had a man whose pre-converted life was diametrically opposed to how he was when Christ entered into it. I mean, completely different. This morning in Sunday school, we were even kind of trying to surmise, isn't it interesting that a fishing Jew, Peter, ended up being the one who was the apostle to the Jews, the most educated? And here he is, a fisherman. I wonder what that says about us, John. I like to think on that one. And yet here was Paul, the most educated in the Jewish faith, goes to the Gentiles, who know nothing really of the Old Testament. That was really an interesting twist. What was the purpose of that? So God could be the strength in each one. Not that they would be the strength. There's probably a lot of other reasons. The Jews in Jerusalem, I'm sure, would have killed Paul instantly, having turned the way he did. But that's for another sermon. For most people's belief system, the common way of presenting the gospel and most people's understanding of faith, that they think they just came into an understanding of God. No. God leads us. God calls us into His presence. And yet, his first thing he talks about is being grounded in persecution of the church. Then he goes and he talks more about just being zealous for all these other things. It's not the Paul who we now see. If we consider Acts chapter 8, verse 3, it says there that, but Paul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. And then just about a year later in Acts 9, we see it go on to say in Acts 9, 1 and 2, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, And suddenly, well, suddenly for Paul, but the Lord was already at work. Suddenly for Paul, a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" We see a pre-conversion state of Paul that would be one that now that he's preaching the gospel would make the gospel seem brighter. There's got to be something to have changed this man in such a way. When we give our testimony, whether we think it's weak or whether we think it's grand, if you do, maybe there's an issue there. But we get to show a God who is grand in it. So, as you think about your pre-conversion testimony, remember that. Then we get to verse 15 and 16, the conversion proof. "But when He who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son to me, in order that I may preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone." Paul did not initiate the choice to be saved. Amen? He didn't choose to be an apostle. He was called to be an apostle. He was called into a life with Christ. The phrase, "when He who had set me apart," refers to the elective purpose of God before Paul was even able to consider a choice. People often spend much time trying to figure out what to do with their lives. The one concept that will put every action into perspective is holiness. It is the concept of being set apart from sin and unto righteousness. When God calls, He sets the called apart. First of all, I am absolutely confident in the Scripture that you're set apart from sin and into righteousness. You're not just forgiven of your sin. You're set apart from your sin. You're supposed to come out of that sin. You're supposed to continue to grow in Christ and away from unrighteousness. So many times today we hear this thing of, you know, "I've been forgiven. If God can forgive me, why can't you forgive me?" Well, I can forgive you, but I can't save you. You don't need just the forgiveness. You need the saving. And the saving comes along with sanctification, which means you've got to continue to grow. And so we see that Paul is saying, "Look, I've been called and I've been set apart." So not only are you set apart for sin, but I am absolutely convinced you're set apart for a work. Not a work to be saved, but a work to be obedient. We're called into something. Now, I have done this myself and certainly have counseled with many people that have come and said, "So what am I supposed to be doing?" And they'll spend hours and hours locked up in a closet praying about what they're supposed to be doing, when right next door to them is plenty of things to be doing. Loving on people. Ministering to people at work, in the home, outside the home, wherever. Just go do work. God will direct your path. He will lead you, but you have certainly been set apart for a work. People often spend too much time worrying about what they will do when probably the more important aspect is how will you do it. When we consider that to be holy in thought, word, and deed, to be holy as Christ is holy, out of 1 Peter. It doesn't really matter what you're doing. Do it for God. Do it in a holy manner because He is holy. These are the things that are more important. The Lord set apart Paul to salvation and apostleship, not because Paul developed great leadership ability, had great writing skills, and was determined to be a hard worker. There's a wonderful, wonderful old gospel song. I won't remember the title exactly, and we hear it occasionally as we're listening to the radio. But it talks about the fact that God chose me because He saw something in me. Yeah, He saw your sin. But He didn't see anything else. He didn't choose Paul because He saw something in Paul that was worthy of being chosen. He chose Paul because He knew He could use Paul in any way that He wanted to. He chose him because He chose him. Great is mercy, and grace is free. God, as verse 16 indicates, was pleased to reveal His Son to Saul in a direct and absolutely unique way. In order that I, Paul, might preach Him among the Gentiles. The doctrine of election comes down to this. We do not just happen to exist, but we were created for a purpose. A purpose. The little phrase, in order or so, carries so much weight. In order that I might. And so, when we think about our own salvation, we should be thinking, God chose me, God opened my eyes, He opened my heart to the gospel, in order that, and now, there's our task. In order to what? Well, I'm not sure, but I'm going to do it for the Lord every day. The call to be saved was accomplished by the call to serve, to preach Him among the Gentiles. God does not call any person to salvation whom He does not also call to service. Consider 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And I, when I came to you, brothers, again this is Paul, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The Judaizers needed to see that the Gentiles did not need to hear the law of Moses and the traditions. They only needed to see the outgrowth of the gospel of Christ. They needed to see in Paul how God was working in Paul. He says, I didn't speak in wisdom. I didn't come to you in strength. I came to you in weakness. And in all that time, what was it for? So that you would see God. So that when you and I are giving our testimony and we're getting into that conversion portion, we need to be certain that it's all pointing toward our Savior and not ourselves. Regardless of how we do it, we might be confident and bold in standing before them, but don't do it out of a sense of pride that you've been chosen. We stand before them and maybe we're weak. That's okay too. It's not our strength they need. But they do need to see the Lord. They need to see Him at work. Think also then of our testimonies as we're commanded to proclaim the testimony of God. We need to admit our own weaknesses and reverence for God in our words. And some people really struggle to admit their weaknesses. But if you're not weak, why do you need to be saved? If you don't have errors, what's the point? You do. We all do. Now, I want to be certain to say this, and this is kind of away from where I was headed, but the one thing that just popped into my head is this. Be careful not to revel in your past. as you present where you were. I've seen some testimonies that I think, man, they're pretty sad they got saved, because they obviously seemed to have a lot of fun then. And now they seem to be oppressed and suffering and telling me I need to suffer, and it sounded a lot more fun on the other side. So be careful in how you make the presentation. It's the truth, but if you truly hated that life, then make sure that's evident that it was hated. So we have the pre-conversion proof, we have the conversion proof, and then we move into the post-conversion proof. Galatians 16, the latter part, and then through 24. I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you, before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, "He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy." And they glorified God because of me. Beginning at the Damascus Road encounter, Christ took Paul under his own immediate tutoring. It's a very unique situation in the fact that we think about the apostles, the original 12, as they walked along with the Lord, they were learning as they went along. Paul was force-fed, if you will, the entire truth of the gospel. Not only to be able to just immediately understand and know what he was preaching, but you think how significant that is. Even the apostles themselves, as Christ is ascending, is going, "Oh, wait a minute, Lord, when are you going to restore Jerusalem?" They still didn't get it. Paul got it immediately and had opportunity. It says that he went off, and he went off into Arabia. He did not consult with anyone. So he's not getting a quick course from Ananias as his eyes are opened. Instead, he leaves to go into Arabia. This is a region that stretched east of Damascus on the Sinai Peninsula. It's sometimes when we think about him going into Arabia, we think he went a very long distance out into the desert. Most of the scholars that I looked through and trying to get a better idea of where exactly Arabia was, most seem to believe he was actually really close to Damascus. He didn't go very far in his travels. Not that that really matters. The point is he went away. He didn't stick around with those others that might have believed in the truth of the gospel and were taught by them. It was all instructed by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gentiles themselves might have been more reluctant to accept his message if they perceived that it was of Jewish origination. If he had gotten it from them, maybe they should be just as cautious of him as he was saying they should be cautious of others. In verse 17, when it talks about him going to Arabia, it says, "Then after that he returned back to Damascus and continued preaching there for a period." He almost immediately encountered persecution from the Jewish leaders, even such that those in Damascus joined in with the Jewish leaders wanting to get rid of Paul. And what I find interesting, out of 2 Corinthians 11:32, it mentions that in Damascus, the Ethnarch, I'll never say that correctly, under the king of Arabia, was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize Paul. So not only did Paul go to Arabia to learn from the Lord, but while he was there, he must have been preaching and upset those in Arabia. Now they had followed him back to Damascus to take him. So Paul began immediately preaching the truth of the gospel. It wasn't like he went to a short course seminary. He went to a very quick course, Jesus Christ, and a full revelation of who he was and what the message was about. And so we see this. Now in 18, he takes up another line of defense that tightly wove an alibi for himself. In the fact that he could not possibly have had kind of a subordinate leadership to the leaders that his opponents alleged. In other words, he wasn't tied to those in Jerusalem because he hadn't been there. He hadn't gone and talked to them and had a 3-year course with those. Think of the implications here in the fact that Paul went back to Damascus to preach. He returned to the very region that he was persecuting. And I got to thinking about that. How many times do we find that so many people that are brought out of a situation or a place in their salvation experience, God calls them right back to where they were to do the work of the gospel? It's got to be a very difficult and hard place. Now, I certainly don't counsel new believers. Hey, why don't you jump back in there in the bar, and why don't you jump back in with these friends and go preach the gospel to them? No, let's take a little time. Let's grow first. But then to be called back, to go back into that area, I'd never really had much opportunity to go back and speak with those that I was in graduate school with and have an opportunity to share with them. I'll tell you, it would have been difficult because of the life that I led sometimes with them. Do you find yourself there when you're trying to share with family or friends that knew you? And you go to share Christ with them and you almost feel this, and what do? You used to be right there on the bar stool next to me. And now you're preaching this Jesus stuff to me? Well, sometimes we'll lose our nerve and we'll leave that. But I want to tell you, it's not about where you were. It's where God has brought you. And it's about your God. And what they need to see is, they need to see, as they did in Paul, a changed person. Now, unfortunately, we have some today that can't go back into their old places to witness because in reality, they haven't changed any. And they know it. And if they were to go back in there, they really can't give a message of the work of Christ in their life. So they just won't do it. In verse 18, the two periods of preaching in Damascus and then in between a sojourn in Arabia along with Jesus Christ, learning, meditating, and studying on the Old Testament, total of 3 years. After that, Paul went up to Jerusalem, he says, and he went there only to become acquainted with Cephas, or Peter, as we know him. Paul makes a point of noting that he went solely for the purpose of just visiting. That's the only reason he went there. That he only saw James, the brother of Jesus, and didn't see any of the others. He remained there for 15 days. And so he's basically saying, look, this is my story. This is my alibi. There's no way I could be taught by them, nor even after 15 days be, quote, a subject to them or associated in that way with them. What you're hearing from Paul, as he says, he heard directly from the Lord. That's where he learned of all of it. In verse 19, it states that Paul did not see any of the other apostles. He went there solely for the purpose of getting to know them. To sum it up, Paul's first visit to Jerusalem was only after 3 years, or it wasn't 3 years, it was only 2 weeks. And so it was ludicrous for these to come from, quote, the people of James, to come into Galatia area and to say that Paul was attached to the Jerusalem church and he had kind of gone astray with the message. In verse 21, after Paul left Jerusalem, he went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, the latter of which included his hometown of Tarsus, as we see out of Acts chapter 9. The move was precipitated by another group of hostile Jews that were attempting to put him to death. And so Paul has testimony of the Lord using the hostility of others to move him around. For us, when we're thinking about our testimony, we need to realize that sometimes the Lord puts us into difficult situations to move us. I know for myself, I went kicking and screaming. And for the Lord to move me into or away from working for the federal government, which I felt like I never had to worry about my job security, to giving a 2-week notice and about a 5-minute time frame, and then all of a sudden going, now what am I going to do? Sometimes the Lord will take you into certain circumstances to move you on. And when we're giving our testimony, those are great and powerful things to give recognition to the Lord for. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's saying, I had to move from place to place to place. And as he wrote to others, he gave more explanation because people were after me. In reality, we know it was just God moving him so he could move the message, move the gospel. So how do we respond to what we were? How do we respond to those that feel like we haven't changed? When we're giving our testimony of our conversion, we just keep speaking of the Lord. Keep speaking of Him. If you will, turn over to Jude chapter 1. And I want to read something out of there. As we kind of finish this up for this evening. When we think about giving, I say Jude chapter 1, I guess it's Jude. Yeah, I always say chapter 1. I'm sorry. It's the first chapter. But when we think about testimonies and things, we think about Jude and how he identified himself here. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God and Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designed or designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny their only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. When Jude starts this letter off, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. A testimony of who He is. And what we learn is everything who God is. When you and I are in a position of being able to give our testimony, it must be about the Lord. We call it my testimony, when we really should say, this is God's testimony. This is His work within me. I was once lost in my sins, and God chose me through His free grace and His great mercy. And in doing so, God chose me for a work, and that work is to be a servant. And God continues to love me and to keep me. For what purpose? to give me to Christ, for I am Christ's inheritance. I pray that when you have opportunity to share with others your testimony, that you would do so as Paul did, boldly speaking of the work of the Lord, making sure that it's not a testimony of your work toward the Lord. And then let God do the work. We do not save people through our testimony. Our God saves people through His Word and His Word only. And so let's pray.